And in Exodus chapter 1 this morning, we're going to start reading with verse 7 and read down through the verse 22, a little more lengthy passage than I usually read. But look at the faith of the midwives. The faith of the midwives. In our days of hospitals and everything, the midwife is kind of gone into oblivion, but they're coming back a little bit. It is an old profession and an old tradition, certainly. And we find it here, beginning in the book of Exodus, chapter 1. And I want to start reading with verse 7 and read down through verse 22 as we begin. It says, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they may join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities of Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." Verse 15, "And the king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shipha, and the other Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, Why have ye done this thing and saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with them, with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." Let's pray as we begin. Lord, I do thank you for loving us and caring for us. Thank you for your word. Lord, we pray as we consider it now and consider something that happened so many thousands of years ago, but still is certainly relevant to us today. Lord, that you'd help us to see the faith of these godly women who took a stand, even though they were insignificant, certainly in the eyes of the Pharaoh and in the eyes of the world. But Lord, you use them in a great way. Lord, we ask your blessing now on our time together, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We see we come to a time in the nation of Israel. If you remember the account of Israel, is that Israel, or Jacob, came down with his family to Egypt during a time of famine, and God provided for them in a time of famine. And because Joseph was the prime minister, if you will, of Egypt, he was able to arrange for them to have land in Goshen. And there in Goshen, it was a place that was good for sheep and for cattle. And they settled there and they became prosperous there. And we find that as we begin our account here in verse 7, we find that the Egyptians were confounded by God's blessing. Confounded by God's blessing. It says in verse 7, "The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." We see that although they were in a foreign land, although they were pilgrims and strangers, if you will, there, that God blessed them. They were fruitful, they multiplied. Now, why was that? They increased in strength, in numbers, in influence. And just suffice it to say that they were where God wanted them to be, doing what God wanted them to do. And certainly that is the measure of success. We look today at success in a lot of different ways. Some people measure success by the number of people that you are over in a business or corporation. Some people measure success by your finances, by how many you have a number and how many zeros are after that number in investments or bank accounts. Some people measure success by how many people know you or and recognize you. But the biblical definition of success is certainly always being where God wants you to do, be doing what God wants you to do. Most of the successful people we see in the Word of God are not individuals that by today's measure would be considered a success. We must have the faith to believe that God will bless as we're faithful. And it is a step of faith. Saying, this is the right thing to do. I'm where God wants me to be. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I cannot see the end from the beginning. I don't know how it all is going to work out. And isn't that what faith is all about? Trusting God, even though I don't know how it's all going to turn out. Because we understand there is a God in heaven who is eternal and omniscient. He knows everything. He knows how it will work out. He has commanded us to be faithful, to be where we should be, doing what we should be doing. And God said, I will work it all out. We don't have to worry. Sometimes we are so focused on trying to work everything out for ourselves that we leave God right out of the equation. We find that Egypt was confounded by God's blessing, but secondly, we see they were concerned with a possible threat. In verses 8, 9, and 10, it says, they rose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they may join unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Pharaoh was concerned. There had been a change in Egypt with this new Pharaoh that came to the throne. When Joseph came down to Egypt, if we go back to history, we find Egypt was ruled by a group of people called the Hyksos at that time. They were not native Egyptians, but were from the land that's now Israel. And they were natives there, but they came down and they ruled over Egypt for a time. And in this time, there was an overthrow of the Hyksos. A native Egyptian came to the throne as the Pharaoh, and he looked out and he saw that here are all these Jewish people. They are related distantly to the Hyksos kings. And so if they try to invade and try to take over again, who do you think this vast group of people is going to ally themselves with? Not with the Pharaoh. Not with the native Egyptians. They were concerned that if that takes place, they were going to ally with the Hyksos, and they were going to come over and they were going to take Egypt back over again, and Israel would say, now's the time for us to leave, because Israel, being in Egypt, helped Egypt to prosper. They prospered in their building programs. We see later on that they built treasure cities. Now, the children of Israel did not build the pyramids, okay? But they built a lot of military cities, a lot of cities for Pharaoh in Egypt. They were involved in the construction of so many of those during the years they were there. And so the king became afraid of what would happen. You know, people often do not respond well to Christians. There was just a... How many read the telegram yesterday? One besides me. I'm almost resigned to quitting the telegram because it's $3 and something for this little newspaper out that thick on Saturdays. But there was an editorial in the telegram, a letter to the editor in the telegram yesterday. This man was greatly offended because somebody had written an article the week before or during the week that said that God created the world in six literal 24-hour days. And he went on and just, he was on a tear. Why are people offended at Christians? Because they see them as a threat. You know, sometimes people have a hard time with Christians because they want what they have. Because they see Christians have peace, contentment, the blessing of God on their lives. And they say, I want that, but I don't want to yield myself to Christ in salvation. I don't want to be saved. Do you ever wonder why your co-workers sometimes are offended at you as a Christian? Do you ever wonder why sometimes that maybe you go to a restaurant and before your meal, like you should, you bow and you thank the Lord for the meal and you get some looks from some people? Pharaoh was concerned with a possible threat, and so he thought he would solve the problem. Because the third thing we see here is coerced by hard labor. Coerced by hard labor. In verse 11, Pharaoh says, I will solve this problem. The children of Israel are growing, they're multiplying, they're a great nation. I'll fix them, I'll make them work hard. Therefore, verse 11, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh the treasure cities of Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made them their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and all manner of service in the field, and their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Was with forced labor. They were coerced by hard labor. They sought to control them. They thought that affliction would rob their strength, break their spirits, and they would cease to be the kind of nation that they were and cease to be the influence that they were. This was a constant grief to the king. Why? Because he looked and he saw his position as the king or the Pharaoh in Egypt was threatened by these people. And so he said, I have to do something about this. I'm going to make them work hard. I'm going to put over them taskmasters. I'm going to give them labor that keeps them working from morning till night. I'm not going to give them a rest. They're not going to have time for this foolishness. But we see that, verse 12, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. It's interesting. I've been around long enough to watch some nations rise and fall. I remember back in the 50s and the 60s, the beginnings of the Iron Curtain, the old Soviet Union, when Khrushchev was there and they literally walled themselves off from the rest of the world. Christians in North America certainly were concerned about the Christians in Russia and the Soviet Union. They were concerned about the persecution when it was horrible. They were concerned about how the gospel was going to get there when the city country was literally closed to the gospel. My mother worked for a doctor, and he went to visit Russia, and this was back in the late 60s, early 70s, and they weren't going to let him take his New Testament that he carried with him into Russia with him because they were afraid that it's amazing how people are afraid of the Bible, isn't it? They're afraid that one, it's amazing how people, you try to give them a gospel tract like this. And it's just really an invitation, and it's got some scripture verses, and some people, I've tried to hand them a gospel tract, and you'd thought I had a snake in my hand. But then the Iron Curtain fell. Remember, the Berlin Wall came down, was the real tangible evidence of that. Christians, missionaries, and organizations were able to flood into the old Soviet Union, some of the old Soviet satellite countries, and they were shocked. They were shocked because there were growing, vibrant, excited Christians who had grown and thrived under persecution. The same thing's happening today in China. China is beginning to repress Christianity once again. By the way, under Putin in the Soviet Union, he's trying it as well. Thinking that somehow, if they persecute, if they repress them, if they bring social penalties against them for being Christians, that somehow they will obliterate this thing they see as a scourge. But you can go down through history, you can see that oppression has always strengthened God's people. True Christians, in the time of persecution and oppression, come together. True Christians draw closer to God in time of persecution instead of fleeing from God in time of persecution. It's not natural. It's not what we understand. It's not what the natural man would do. But oppression has always strengthened God's people. And so we're in this scenario now. Pharaoh is concerned. And people in those days, they thought in generations, not in weeks and months. Or today, our news cycle, in days and hours. It's amazing to me how things today are instantaneous around the world. So we were talking last night about the internet being invented. And you know what? We didn't even know we needed it until it got invented. Did you notice that? We functioned quite fine, at least I did, for probably 45 years. I functioned quite fine without it, without knowing what people were having for supper someplace else in the world. Without pictures of their dogs and cats or gerbils. There's some things I don't need to know. There's a lot of things I don't need to know. But back then they thought in generations. And the Pharaoh looked and he said, if we're not careful, the children of Israel will become stronger as men children are born, and they will become a much more aggressive force against the Egyptians. And so he called the Hebrew midwives. Two of them are named for us. One is Shiphrah. Her name means fair. And Puam, his name means splendid. And he calls them in, and there's no conversation with them. It's simply a command. In verse 15, the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other, Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Very short meeting. That she said, he told them that These two midwives, I'm sure it was an intimidating meeting, called before the Pharaoh, the man who literally holds life and death in his hands. And they're told to kill boy children, boy babies. They didn't argue or threaten as they listened, but they were steadfast in their faith in God. And so we see a command by the king. The king said, this is plan B. Plan A didn't work out. I couldn't make them work hard enough for them to not continue to increase and be blessed. So now what we'll do is we will kill all the boy children, and that way, two ways, it'll stop there being an army being raised in the next generation, and it will destroy their spirit. No boy children being born. But we see, in spite of the command, the midwives were controlled by God. They were not controlled by the edict of the king. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. They were controlled by God. They said, I know that the world, this is an edict from the king, but even as Peter later on in the book of Acts tells the assembled leaders there in Jerusalem, we ought to obey God rather than man. And as I see our world changing and things, I was going to say progressing, but that's not really the word, that regressing maybe in our society, there's a time that we're all going to have to make some very personal choices, whether we're going to obey God or man. There's a portion of scripture, we won't take time to go over there for the sake of time, but Matthew chapter 4, Jesus with the apostles out on the Sea of Galilee, and the winds and the waves were boisterous, and they woke Jesus up from sleep in the back of the boat, and he said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and the waves ceased. And he said, why were you so fearful? What were they afraid of? They were afraid of the storm. Storms can cause us to fear. You ever been in the midst of a bad storm? And you look and say, you know what? I don't know. I can't control the storm. And I'm fearful in the midst of this storm. Maybe it's not a weather storm. Maybe it's some other kind of storm. But the Bible goes on to say, and they feared exceedingly. What did they fear? They feared Christ because he controlled the storm. He said, peace be still, and the storm ceased. I don't know what storms may be in your life today, but I know the God of the storm. I know that storm is in the hand of Christ. And I know as we yield to them like the apostles yielded to him, that the storm will hold no fear for us because we fear the one who controls the storm. They were controlled by God. And then we see them confusing the king. I don't know how long it went between the time that he ordered them to kill all the boy babies until we get to verse 18 here. How long went on that all of a sudden there's all these little children, it may have been months or even a couple of years, that they're seeing all these little boy babies running around, and you know where they come from, they're supposed to be all dead. The king calls them in again. He says, why have ye done this thing and saved the men child alive? I imagine he was not real happy when he made that statement to them. The midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, if they are lively and are delivered, ere the midwives are come unto them. I'm sure this meeting was more intimidating than the first meeting. Because the first meeting they were given a commandment. The second meeting they came in, obviously they had not obeyed the commandment. And again, this man held their life in his hands. And they came in and they said, well, the problem is the Hebrew women, they're just a lot more lively than the Egyptian women. We get there and the baby's already there. We just have to take care of things then. We don't get to, and the baby's born alive. What can we do if the baby's born alive? We can't do something afterwards. You know, there have been a lot of moral questions about the midwives lying to Pharaoh. Is it right to lie? This is what you call tactical deceit. You like that? Do you know if in Syria and northern Iraq, and there is a war going on with ISIS, how foolish the generals would be if they were asked by a news reporter, and where do you plan to attack tomorrow? Oh, we have one battalion of men, and we have this many aircraft and this many armored personnel carriers, and we're going to attack this place in this part of Aleppo tomorrow, to give all the information to the enemy that they need, you'd be foolish. And this is the same thing here. We find that the Hebrew women, these Hebrew midwives, saw that the Pharaoh was the enemy. He wanted to kill, he wanted to destroy. And so they said, this is what's going on. Now we've got to be careful that we don't use this lightly. Okay? You say, well, I wasn't lying, it was just tactical deceit. No, lies are lies, and we know the difference. So the king was confused, and we see that God blesses the midwives in verse 20 and 21. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, he made them houses. You know, living a life of faith leads to a life of blessing. Living a life of faith leads to a life of blessing. Others benefited from the faith of these midwives. It says the people multiplied. We see as well that for the midwives, that he made them houses. It's an interesting statement, and we kind of think of, you know, building a brick and mortar and wood building, but that's not what he's talking about. I don't know if these midwives either were not married or they were married and childless, but one of those two things probably was the case. And God saw their faithfulness, saw their obedience to him. Like Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And we see that God blessed them with children and a legacy. Why? Because they were faithful. So God compounded the blessings. And then the last thing we see is charged by the king. The king gives up on trying to manipulate the Hebrew people. So he turns back to the Egyptians in verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. He didn't believe the Hebrews would obey him in this matter, and he was right, they wouldn't. And it seems that even though we have this direct command from the king, and we see, as we begin chapter 2, we see Moses being put in an ark of bulrushes and put in the side of the river, that there's no record of the Egyptians finding boy babies and throwing them in the River Nile. I don't know, they may have. But we don't see a record of it. A couple things that we want to consider as we close. God is in control regardless of the king. God is in control regardless of the king. Here in Canada, we're seeing some things talk that have come out of Ottawa, and some things they're talking about, laws being changed and policies being changed that are not in an alliance with the Word of God. But God is in control regardless of the edict of the king. The second thing we have to understand are there are no circumstances that God cannot control. There are none. Do you know if God can, simply by speaking, speak the worlds into existence, create this world in six literal 24-hour days, if Jesus Christ, as it says in Colossians, it says, by him all things consist, that the planets, the sun, the moon, the stars, all those are held in their place by the will of God. If it's by the will of God that the atoms themselves function as they should, cannot we trust in that same God that holds the universe together to hold our life together? There are no circumstances God cannot control. None. There is no person who can prevent the will of God. There is no person who can prevent the will of God. We could page through page after page and account after account in Scripture. We go to the book of Daniel and we see that there the king and the princes and the rulers, they try to pervert, they try to stop the will of God. They try to stop Daniel from praying. They try to stop the three Hebrew children from standing and not bowing to idols, but God intervened in each case. We come to the New Testament and Satan thought he won. He thought he got the victory when Jesus Christ went to the cross and died. He said, I've won. The Son of God is dead. not knowing that that was God's plan, that Jesus Christ would die there on the cross for the sin of all men for all time. Because Jesus Christ did not lose at the cross. When he said, "It is finished," it was not a cry of defeat, but it was a cry of victory. The plan of God for salvation from the beginning of time was finished. The redemption for mankind, the price was paid for all of our sins. How sad it is today that people know and understand that Jesus came, Jesus died on the cross, Jesus paid for our sins, but they will not accept the free gift of salvation. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." There is no person who can prevent the will of God. Two little ladies, seemingly insignificant, taking the job of a midwives, helping ladies deliver their newborn children. Had it not been for Pharaoh's attempt to use them, we wouldn't know about them. But we see two ladies who had faith in God. Two ladies who said, "I don't care what the king says, I'm not going to disobey God. I'm not going to take the lives of these little boys. I'm going to save them alive." When called before the king, they stood before the king and boldly told him, "They're born alive." And God blessed them. Why did God bless them? Because by faith, they obeyed him. That's what it all comes down to. See, by faith, we are to be saved. Scripture says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We're saved by faith. Once we're saved by faith, then we are to serve by faith. The Scripture says, "For the just shall live by faith." Living by faith. By faith, they disobeyed the king. By faith, they served their people. And by faith, they were blessed of God. Bow your heads and close your eyes, please. Their heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around.